The Christian life is a process of growth. We start out on one level of glory and move on to higher and higher levels as we pray, read the Bible, listen to good teaching, and practice our faith. You know, there's a proverb that says the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day.
This is Mission 66, your ultimate journey through all 66 books of the Bible, brought to you by Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau in partnership with Trans World Radio. I'm Rob Dempsey. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. You'll be able to go deeper into God's Word and follow along with each day's program. It's a great companion resource of the audio teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. John Matthews is our teacher, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, is here to kick things off.
Well, it's a pleasure to be in your company, dear friend, as we embark on our biblical study, where we attempt to explain it so it makes sense. Now, you may think that the Christian life is meant to be dull, but if you stay with us and we look at the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Church of the Corinthians in ancient Greece, you'll see that that's not the case. Well, today we'll focus on chapter 3, where our teacher, John Matthews, presents in the theme, God's glory shines eternally.
That's a lovely thought, isn't it, Esther? Great to be with you and so good to be back with you all for another episode of Mission 66. And friends, do you know, if you've been studying with us Paul's letter to the Corinthians, well, you'll know that Corinth was the second most important city in Paul's ministry, as described in the book of Acts, where God told Paul to stay and keep preaching, because there were a load of people there who would believe the message and so become Christians. Now, Paul had left Corinth, and even though he was planning to return soon, he'd been delayed in coming because of other pressing matters elsewhere. And so his main way of communicating with the Corinthian church was by writing letters. And he was writing to new believers, Christians that had just come to know Jesus. So they were young in the faith and perhaps susceptible to being fooled and tempted, and so they just needed some guidance. And Paul writes to them because he intended to come back and revisit them and see how they were doing. But in the meantime, certain men had crept into the church with ulterior motives. They were trying to steer the believers away from the simple gospel, and they were charging money for doing this. And because Paul wasn't there in person to deal with them, well, these men began to slander him and try to discredit him before the congregation. Now, remember, Paul was not among the 12 disciples that were with Jesus during his earthly ministry, and so Paul's adversaries tried to accuse him of not really being an apostle. And so they ask, "Where's your credibility? Why should we trust you?" Well, Paul would doubtless have preferred not to have had to blow his own trumpet, but he certainly had the proof that the risen Jesus had really called him as an apostle. And so, in this letter, Paul gives them that proof. Let's read from verse 1. "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." He's telling the believers at Corinth, who were confused as to who really was the apostle sent by God, that if they needed proof of Paul's legitimacy, they needed only to look around, because the reason they had a church in the first place and the reason that they had become followers of Jesus was because of Paul's ministry and teaching to them just a year before he first got there. And so they themselves were the living proof of God's power working through Paul. Paul says in verse 4, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." You see, Paul knew that he was not sufficient for his ministry. He knew that. He was self-aware to know his own weakness, but that God was the driving force behind him, and it was God who made Paul sufficient. And so Paul now begins to show the superiority of the gospel over the adherence to the law of Moses for salvation. And he had to explain this, you know, really clearly, because these false teachers were teaching the Corinthians that faith in Jesus was not enough. They were saying that they also had to submit to the regulations of the law of Moses, especially with respect to that particular little operation called circumcision, which men, understandably, hated to think about. And so next, Paul describes why the gospel is superior to the law of Moses. And he says in verse 7, "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of that glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory?" And by way of explanation there, the law, especially the Ten Commandments, carved in stone by the finger of God on Mount Sinai, could not save a soul. The law could only point out where we have sinned, could only create the boundaries of knowing right from wrong. And so this is why Paul calls the law the ministry of death or the ministry of condemnation. The law represented God's perfection, and when we do not keep God's perfect law perfectly, we die. We're condemned. Even so, the giving of the law by an act of God was a glorious, momentous moment in the history of mankind, to the point where even Moses' face shone with the glory of God as he came down from Mount Sinai with those stone tablets containing the commandments. Paul goes on to say in verse 9, "For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." Do you see the difference there, my friends? Christ came, died on the cross for sinners, and rose again. And sinners who believe in him are declared righteous by God. And that's why Paul calls the gospel of Jesus Christ the ministry of righteousness. And so the gospel is superior to the law, even as the ministry of life is superior to the ministry of death. Verse 12, Paul says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, that veil is removed." You know, friends, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, his face shone with the glory of God. But as he walked then among them from day to day, they were able to see that that glory was fading. He was not shining as brightly on Thursday as he had been on Wednesday. And Moses actually had to put a veil over his face, not so that the people would be blinded by the glory, but so that they would not be discouraged when they saw the glory fading. And Paul goes on in 17, verse 17, to say, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you see it yet? Paul is saying here that the glory of the law is fading, and the glory of the gospel, the ministry of righteousness, is getting brighter and brighter. And we who believe are sharing in that brightness of the glory, which is being revealed to us through the gospel and in the gospel. Do you want to shine brightly for Jesus?
This is Mission 66, and I'm your host, Esther. Well, friend, let's move on now with a few questions on chapter 3 of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And John, perhaps you can explain again why Paul refers to the Old Testament law as a ministry that brought death, when in fact it was given by God.
Yeah, absolutely. This is important, this, Esther. So Paul is not talking about the entire Old Testament as being a ministry of death. The Old Testament reveals where we all came from. It contains the roots from which we have sprung, from the book of Genesis through to Malachi. By ministry of death, Paul is referring specifically to the covenant that God establishes with his people on Mount Sinai. When God established that covenant, and that is well explained and detailed in the book of Exodus from chapters 19 through to chapters 24, God, as it were, signed a contract with Israel. It was called a covenant, where God gives them the law saying, if a man keeps this law, he will live. Something that is impossible for every human being apart from Jesus. But it's the law that shows us what is right and wrong in God's eyes. And indeed, you know, many justice systems on our planet today are based on this very law, God's moral code. So the truth is, there is nothing wrong with the law. It was God's perfection written down. But like a mirror, the law reveals to us the mistakes, the sins, and so it can only accuse and condemn us. It tells us where we're going wrong. And as a straight edge or a ruler lays down a perfectly straight line, it also shows us everything that is crooked. And as a carpenter's plumb line shows what is perfectly upright, the law shows that everything that is not upright. Therefore, why does this covenant which God ordained bring death? Well, because its ultimate sentence is death, because all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory and rule of law. Ezekiel 18 says, "The soul that sins will die." You know, none of us can keep that law perfectly, and most of us disobey that law day by day by day by the things that we say, think about, and not to mention the good things that we could and perhaps should have done but didn't. So the law reveals sin, but it can't fix what is broken.
Okay, so when Paul talks about the tablets of the law, he's actually referencing the stone tablets containing the Ten Commandments, right?
Yes, he is. And that is a reference to those tablets which Moses cut out of a stone and on which the Ten Commandments were then written on by the finger of God. But you know, the law of Moses contains, well, the entire first five books of the Old Testament. And the Ten Commandments were then just a small part of the law. So Paul was not criticizing the law. He's merely saying that it served its purpose at the time, but that a better covenant has now replaced the old covenant. You know, the law was not capable of producing life. It could only produce death. And so anyone who broke those laws was to die. But since Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death on that cross on our behalf, and rose from the dead, he and he alone met the standard of the law and so paid our penalty instead of us. And so believers now have the Holy Spirit, and the law is written figuratively on our human hearts. In other words, we know deep down in our consciences what is right and what is wrong. And so we know instinctively what pleases God, and we do those things not because we have to, but because we want to. Even though the tablets of the law had the Ten Commandments, which we would call the essence of all of the commandments in the Bible, Jesus even reduced those commandments to two basic principles, which include loving God above all things and loving your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on those two principles hang the entire law and the prophets. Now, the thing is that the commandment doesn't necessarily produce obedience. If anything, the commandment produces the desire to disobey, such as a sign, I don't know, that says wet paint on a park bench. It produces in us, doesn't it? As human nature goes, this desire to touch it to see if it's really wet. Or a speed limit sign sometimes causes within the driver, and I can speak a little from experience here, this will to disobey and go the other way, go faster. But if the law is written in somebody's heart, then they have a disposition to do that which the law demands. And this new disposition to do the right thing for the right reasons does not come naturally to fallen man. It is a supernatural gift from God through the agency of the Holy Spirit given to believers at the moment of their conversion.
John, you know, I've always known through our Bible studies that the new covenant was far better than the old. But, you know, the way Paul approaches it, he kind of makes it sound like the difference between night and day. You know, he talks about the law as the ministry that brings condemnation compared to the ministry that brings righteousness.
Yes, Esther, you know, it's really important to understand that once the new has come, God requires that we accept it and not then cling on to the old. And the argument that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 3 has to do with what we see also in the books of Galatians and Romans. You know, the ministry that brings condemnation is a reference to the Sinai covenant, that is, the law of Moses. So what does Paul mean by condemnation? Well, he means that when a soul sins or breaks one of those laws, well, the person must die as a result. What God was hoping would happen was that people would fall on their faces in remorse for their law-breaking, realize that man cannot attain God's righteousness through his own effort, through human effort. But what did the Pharisees do? Well, rather than falling on their faces in remorse, they began to say, no problem. God gave us 10 commandments. Let's add a few of our own. So they brazenly begin to observe the law of God as if they could meet his perfect demands. Indeed, some of them thought that they were not above the law, but acted as though they were perfect in the law. You know, there was a medieval rabbi called Maimonides. He counted 613 commandments. Now, Clearly, it's not possible to follow anywhere near 613 commandments perfectly from birth to death unless you are God himself. But the truth is that even if you break one of those commandments, you're condemned. But the ministry that brings righteousness is the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, who takes upon himself the guilt of the world so that anyone who believes on him has everlasting life. God doesn't ask us to understand all the intricate details of what things Jesus accomplished for us on that cross. He merely asks us to believe on that name above all names, the name of his Son, Jesus. And we're declared righteous by God when we believe in Jesus. And so we then receive salvation. We receive the very Spirit of God. Now, a ministry that brings righteousness shines brighter than a ministry that brings only condemnation, clearly, as the noonday sun shines brighter than the darkness of a black hole at night.
So what does Paul mean then when he says about the Jews that this veil is over their hearts when the law is read?
Well, first up, Paul was also a Jew, so in fact he was qualifying for the governing council, and he was preaching about a saviour called Jesus who was also born into a Jewish family. So Paul is certainly not slandering his Jewish brothers, but what he's saying was the ones who refused to accept Christ as their Messiah had this veil put over their hearts. Now, the Old Testament reveals the roots of God's plan from creation through the call of Abraham to the patriarchs, to Moses, following their history through times of obedience and times of dreadful apostasy and idolatry, and all of the prophets as well who were sent to try to straighten them out when they strayed. And each one of those prophets foretold the coming of one called Messiah, the Christ, who would bear the sin of the world and lead them into renewed favour with God. Many of the Jews recognised Messiah when he came, most did not. But Paul is saying, and this is still true today, that when one of them turns to the Lord and believes Jesus as Messiah, the veil is removed, the blinders come off, and they can see clearly. And do you know, for what it's worth, it has been my experience that when a Jewish person believes, well, they really believe, wholeheartedly. And so, for that matter, you know, we also owe the Jews a debt of gratitude for giving us the legacy of the law and indeed the prophets.
You know, John, I love how verse 17 says that the Spirit gives freedom. But I wonder, what exactly is that referring to?
Well, it can't mean freedom to sin, can it? The freedom that is being talked about is that believers are free from the constraints of the law. So we do not need to hide ourselves from God or live in dread. We can now come close to him freely. And that was practically impossible in the old covenant because Adam's sin had brought sin into the human race. And so God could not come close to sinful man. You know, when we are in Christ, the stain of sin is removed. The Spirit of God fills us, it comes into us, and we can approach God intimately, the way that he always longed for and intended from the beginning. The chasm that was created between God and mankind when Adam sinned is no longer if we believe in Jesus, because he is the great sacrificial bridge that fills that chasm. He provides a direct route back to the Father.
Ah, yes. And you know, verse 18 says that we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Amazing.
Yeah, meaning that the Christian experience is a process of growth. We start out on one level of glory, but we're intended to move to higher and higher levels as we pray, as we read the Bible, as we listen to good teaching and preaching and practice our faith. And there's a proverb that says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. You know, the first ray of dawn enables us to see where we're walking, but that light gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And at the end of that journey, for true believers, the destination is heaven.
Praise God. Wow. Well, dear friends, you know, I'd encourage you to stay with us just a little longer, because right now it's time for the final summary.
Yeah, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians has the theme, God's glory shines eternally. And here Paul declares how the gospel is superior to the law given by Moses. And that superiority was in the form of the gospel's power to change the hearts of those who believe. For the first time, we have not only the power to do the right thing for the right reason, but to actually have the desire to do it. And that is a game changer, because by our own desire, we've got little hope, no hope. But the Spirit gives us a different desire. When we believe the gospel, when we say yes to Jesus as our Lord, we have met every requirement that God has laid upon us for salvation, and guilt is wiped away. We can go to sleep at night and wake up to meet the dawning of a new day with joy.
Thank you to you, our beloved listeners, for the honor of your presence today. And we hope that you'll be with us next time as we continue our adventure through 2 Corinthians on Mission 66.
As we wrap up today's program, I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.